Turn your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And let us pray. Our Father, we pray that we would study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that do not need to be ashamed, rightly, accurately cutting a straight course. We pray you will be with us in these moments as we look at this psalm, a psalm where people know verbatim, but a psalm that is a searching psalm. And may we come to understand it as we study it a little more this evening. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have been considering our Old Testament survey for more than a year now. And maybe if you're visiting again for second year, you may be saying, oh, he's still doing Old Testament survey. You cannot exhaust the Old Testament scriptures. We have come to the Psalms. Now, the purpose of this survey is to show the relevance of Scripture, how it relates to Christ, and how it furnishes us with principles for Christian living. And this is the reason we are studying and doing these Old Testament surveys. A lot of people dismiss the Old Testament and say it has no relevance. Well, the Old Testament has a lot of gospel. The book of Psalms, as we have heard before, is a collection of books by at least six different authors, human authors. The bulk of the Psalms are credited to David. The Psalms are divided into five books. Each one of those books or divisions ends with a doxology. It's very easy to detect the end of a book of Psalms. Notice how the first book ends, Psalm chapter 41, verse 13. We read in that passage of scripture, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting unto everlasting. Amen and amen." Now, this is the first grouping of the Psalms here that ends with a doxology. And if you notice, the first grouping of the Psalms, beginning from Psalm 1, began with the word blessed. The last of the grouping ends with the word blessed. You will find a similar doxology in every division of the Psalms. You should not have to wonder what or who the Psalms are speaking about. Some of the Psalms that you would read are poetic, but many are messianic. In other words, what I'm saying, they foresee Jesus Christ's coming, his vicarious suffering, his resurrection, his glorious exaltation, as we heard this morning. One of those passages that speaks so clearly is what was read this morning in Psalm 46 and 7. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me." Now the phrase, "mine ears hast thou opened," put us back to the book of Deuteronomy, when the slave that didn't want to leave his master was to go and have his ears bored through with a hole. He was saying, "I love my master. I don't want to leave. I want to be his slave." Well, you don't do that. But Jesus became a slave. And thus he says, "Mine ears have thou pierced open. I am so committed to my God, to my master, in doing his will, that I want to be his slave." Brethren, I wish you and I can have such a disposition for our God, who has done so much for us. Of all the Psalms I could speak from this hour, I have chosen the simplest for every child to understand. The most popular, Psalm 23. It is a psalm that can be repeated, as I said, verbatim by many people, Christians as well as non-Christians. The great preacher Spurgeon said, and I quote, "There is no," he calls the psalm a gem. He says, "There is no inspired title to this psalm, and none is needed, for it records no special events and needs no other key than that which every Christian finds in his own bosom. It is David's heavenly pastoral." Spurgeon calls this Psalm 23 the pearl of psalms. The position of this psalm is very worthy to notice. It comes after the 22nd psalm, which speaks of Christ's suffering on the cross. There are no green pastures or still waters that flow on the other side. It is only after we read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, that we read, the Lord is my shepherd. We must have a sense of hell, brethren, before we can call on the voice or the words of the shepherd. Many read these words glibly, flippantly, with no meaning or relationship with the Lord Jesus at all. Now, as we consider this psalm, we will show four lines of thought. They're not long lines. The psalm is short. And after that, I'll give three thoughts of application for us to consider in closing. Now, the principal subject in this psalm is the Lord Jesus, the true shepherd. And actually, every verse in the psalm makes reference of the Lord either by name or with reference. Throughout this psalm, the sheep is passive. If you read it carefully, the sheep is passive. And we should take note of these things. If anyone ought to know about shepherding, it is David. You may remember when God called him, what he was doing. He was tending sheep. And you can look at the information historically in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7, if you have your Bible, verses 8, 9, and 10. Remember when God sent the prophet to David to speak to him? He said, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time." Now be careful how you interpret this passage. These are God's words to the prophet, from the prophet to David, who desired to build God a house. And these words contain a new covenant promise to believers. The place God has appointed for his people is Christ himself, who is our eternal refuge, his kingdom. It's not talking about a physical place at all. The first point I would bring to your attention in this psalm, brethren, about this shepherd is the shepherd's provision for his people. Verses 1 and 2. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. As I said, we always see in connection to the shepherd that the sheep are passive. And you know what we are saying and what we teach. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Here we see the sufficiency of our Lord's provision. The psalmist says, I shall not want. We not only sense his sufficiency of the shepherd for the believer, we see this the satisfaction of the believer. Many people today call themselves Christians and are so discontented with God's leading in their lives. They feel that they have lost something in this world. What is it that this shepherd provides for his people? Well, he provides a full and a free salvation, one in which we have the forgiveness of sins. Second, he provides a complete revelation where we can know his will from his word. You remember that beautiful Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10? Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. It depends on how you define the phrase good thing. But he provides for us an attitude of contentment. The problem is that many have a wrong concept of what is that good thing. The Bible tells us that all good gifts are from above. The same psalmist says wonderfully also in Psalm 37 verse 25, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Another misinterpreted psalm is this psalm that I have just quoted. Many have twisted these words to mean that their earthly hoppers will always be filled. If that was so, why the rich man had plenty and Lazarus was eating crumbs? At the end of the day, which one was better off? The key in understanding these words in Psalm 37:25 is to understand what is meant by bread that the righteous do not have to beg for. And you have been schooled in theology enough to know who is that bread or what is that bread. It's a bread, of course, that come down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. I am the true bread, that if any man eat, he shall live. The life that I would give is forever. You have that bread? The shepherd has made this provision. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Notice verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. This is the provision we are speaking about. Green pastures, still waters. They are beautiful synonyms for the gospel. The people of God not only find sufficiency and satisfaction in their shepherd's provision, they find sustenance. Today we are told to eat more herbs. But we're told to eat more veggies because they are nourishing. Well, the Lord leads his people to those greener pastures of truth. A Christian is not satisfied with false teachings. I don't know how some can go off the scene for so long without the word of God. I don't know. It baffles me. So we see the shepherd's provision for his people. I wish I had more time. But see, we see the second, we see the shepherd's restoration of his people. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice what comes first. He restoreth my soul, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. In order to walk in the paths of righteousness, the restoring of the soul comes first. Where there is no resurrection, there is no sanctification. Two continuous words are used here. Restoration, direction. At times in our pilgrimage, brother, in our pilgrimage in this world, you and I can become very discouraged and very disappointed. But we should not become in despair. The shepherd restores his sheep. The greatest restoration one can know is to be restored into fellowship with God. By nature, we are separated from God. It is Christ who purchased and procured this restoration. But he also gives direction to the people he has restored. If there's no direction in your life, there is no restoration. Today, they have some Christians like chickens without heads. And it seems to me the more you speak to them, the worse they become. They disappear off the scene, the ecclesiastical scene, and they come back whenever they wish. Is this the way it's supposed to be with sheep? The songwriter says, we are prone to wonder. The psalmist says that the shepherd directs his people. He leadeth me, that's why we sing that hymn, in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Children of God are never left to themselves, and they are never left to live for themselves. The scripture teaches in Romans 8, 13 and 14, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How does the Spirit lead? He leads through his word. And he leads through us obeying his word. No other way. That's how he leads, the shepherd. A life lived to ourselves results in death, spiritual death. A life lived by the leading of God yields eternal life. The Lord leads us into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, not for our own sake, but for his sake. To the praise of his glory. Any righteous life you and I live, any obedience you and I show, is to the glory of our shepherd. What a wonderful truth. So we see the shepherd's provision for his people, the shepherd's restoration of his people. We come to the third part, the shepherd's correction of his people. Now this is the part we do not like. We hate this. As early as childhood, we don't like this. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Notice, for the believer, they walk through, not into the valley of the shadow of death. A shadow does not have any substance. Christ has conquered our death. Notice secondly that the Christian fear no evil. The evil in view, of course, is judgment. For you are with me. Here the psalmist claims the promise where he has said in his word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man should do unto me. Hebrews 13 and verse 6. Brethren, today many will say they enjoy the green pastures. Oh, I love doctrine. I can't stand error. I love the preaching of the Reformed Baptist faith. They will say they like the still waters, but many do not like the rod and the staff of correction. People would listen to you in the pew, but the moment you enter into their lives on visits and privately, they don't want that. You're intruding in their lives. Yes, my friend, if you like the green pastures, if you like the still waters, you should love the correction. And that's why the Bible says, Hebrews, be discouraged when you are chastened of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. For if you are without chastisement, you are but a bastard, and not a son. If you love the green pastures, you should love the correction, because they come from the same source, the Word of God. Now we find here two things implied with these instruments of correction. The rod speaks of discipline. Spare not the rod and spoil the child. And sometimes literally, today we're told we are abusing our children when we spank them. No wonder a lot of them end up the wrong place. Two things are implied in these instruments of correction. As I said, one speaks of correction, the rod. The other, the staff, speaks of direction. You see the shepherd with his hook stick, and you know what the hook to the top means. He hooks the sheep, pulls him back. And sometimes God has to literally hook us to pull us back, because we ain't coming back unless we are hooked. And by the way, that's the sheep. Goats are allowed to continue. You see some goats in Menbury, and there's this big rock, very high, maybe about 30, 40 feet high. And ever so often you see goats on top of that. But you never see a sheep climb in there. Two different characters, okay? I take note of these things because they're good image pictures that you get in the scripture, and you get a better understanding and appreciation for the Word of God when you see these actual things playing out in real life. And you say, wow, isn't God wise in putting these images for us to read? The shepherd of our souls does not wield a stick, neither do under shepherds wield a rod, but they wield the sword of the Spirit. This is the means by which we get direction and correction. And a beautiful verse is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This measure of correction is necessary, because the psalmist says, no, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, our lives are often bound up in this world. It is a valley of the shadow of death. We live on the prefaces of death, in death's proximity, so to speak. This world is not a friend to grace. We should not love the world. Our lives are as a vapor. In a moment,
We can be snatched away into eternity. Literally, we live in a valley of the shadow of death. We don't know when death is going to knock on our door. And thus, the rod and the staff is very important. God must remind us of this by way of these instruments. Job says, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. And Job was under severe trial. And yet he can say, happy, blessed is the man whom God corrects. Some of us see correction as a means to cramp our style. You know, sometimes, brother, the best thing God can afflict us with is with prostate cancer. You say, wow, the best thing God knows? God knows our remaining sin. And he aids us. Don't despise the chastening of God. Some of us don't even see correction when it comes. We don't see it. We blame others. Take Lot, for instance. Lot and his wife was taken away in a war out of Sodom. They went right back in the cesspool. And sometimes God removes us from that place, Sodom, and we break and we go back. And the next thing you know, Lot lost his wife. God was correcting him. Abraham went for him. Abraham left Lot right there and went back to his altar. And some of you need to listen up to me. Some of us don't even see that correction. We don't see that 2 weeks that we were laid up as God chasing in hand. And we go back in the same rut, disappearing on the Lord's day, taking extended vacations and extended trips when we should be in fellowship with the people of God. God directs us with his hand of providence. He leads us by providence. There are so many experiences of providence in our lives that we can only say, brother, this was the Lord leading us. These are some wonderful truths. But we come to our final point, the shepherd's preservation of his people. Last two verses. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, this is interesting. The Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It is right there in this sinful world that God has provided a Savior. In the midst of this hostile world, God has provided us a table, a place where we can feast on his manna. Many Christians expect to be preserved, but is never found at the table for nourishment, to be preserved, never delight in the gracious Holy Spirit, never delight in the oil of gladness, never find sufficiency in his word where they can say, my cup runs over. Overflowing, sufficient, abundantly sufficient. God's word from our shepherd. Brethren, all of these are some things that I just scratched the surface in this Old Testament survey to show you the riches of God's word and how they relate to us today and how they speak to this of the Savior, our Savior. All of these wonderful things are of the Lord. David is speaking of the Son of God. It is no wonder that Jesus can say in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Do you struggle with security? Do you struggle with assurance? Here's a text. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And this word know is a powerful word. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And if it was even not sufficient, he says, my Father is greater than I, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The unique Savior, God, man. So then, brethren, this psalm that I have shared with you this evening is not merely a psalm to repeat mechanically. It is a portion of scripture for us to ask some serious questions. And I will close with those few questions in our final thoughts of application. One, what is your relationship to this shepherd, to the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your relationship to him? God said of his people in the days of Isaiah, the ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. That was in Judah. Isaiah said this to the organized people of God. The ox, the ass, know where to go for food, but God's people don't know. They wander to the charismatic church. They wander away to these places. They don't know. What is your relationship to Jesus, the shepherd? The ox and the ass knew their rightful owner. They knew their place of safety and provision. But Israel did not know the voice of the shepherd. Countless prophets went to pull them back. Countless shepherds went to pull them back. Many are this way. They do not know where the Lord's table is to be found. And I'm not speaking about that, because everybody wants to go there. I'm not speaking about that. Instead of being led by the shepherd, they want to lead the shepherd. You can't lead the shepherd. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. How are you going to lead somebody like that? They claim a saving relationship with Jesus. You can also ask yourself a question from these words that I've shared with you. Not only what is your relationship to the shepherd, what is your relationship to this world? Do you love this world? Is it your joy and delight? Consider the words of Psalm 23, verse 4. Yeah. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's the psalmist's perspective of this world. What is your relationship to it? You know, we can explain a lot of things, but people may not ever understand. Am I one who say, well, I'm free to do as I please, don't I? Without any measure of correction. Well, if you and I say that, we may not be a sheep after all. We may call ourselves a sheep. But just because you and I are in a church doesn't mean that we are children of God. You can put anything in a garage, but that doesn't make it an automobile. You can put anyone in a church, but that doesn't make them born again. As I say, we can explain the scriptures as clear as we can, and yet people may never seek to adjust their lives in accordance to the word of God. What is my relationship to this world? Do you see it as just temporary, or do you see it as something to grasp and keep? Brethren, this psalm also drives us to ask a third question. What is my earthly resolve? The psalmist says in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Some people don't want to dwell in the Lord's house on earth for too long, hour and a half, but expect to dwell in the eternal house of God forever. If you don't like the church, if church life is a bore to you today, don't expect heaven. And people are like that. They don't like the church. They don't like the house of God. Dull. Word of God. Manna every day. Friend, don't be like this. What is your resolve? The resolve of the Christian is goodness and mercy. Things we don't even deserve in this life, and a secure lodging in eternity with the Lord Jesus, the shepherd. This should be our resolve, our earthly resolve. What did the psalmist say? Who in heaven I have, who on earth I have but thee? And there is no one in heaven beside thee. Paul said in Philippians, for our citizenship or our commonwealth is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And this is the part I like. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul calls this body a vile body. This body is still in hostility with God. We have indwelt in sin. We lust after sin. But the Lord will change that. And that's why the rod and the staff is necessary in this world. This is a beautiful, beautiful psalm. With this resolve, we will always be seeking to draw closer and closer to our shepherd. So this is an exposition briefly with some applications of Psalm 23. And I hope when you take the scriptures and you read the scriptures, especially the Psalms, that you would not just see them as a collection of writings. Ask, how does this relate to me? How does this relate to my Savior? How can I obey what I see here? I've given you some nuggets, and may the Lord help you to study his word. Let's pray. Amen. Our Father and our God, we bless your name. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you once more for a day spent in the Lord's house, hearing, listening. And we thank you for those you have brought into our midst. May they go away hearing from the shepherd. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.